Welcome to those who may be joining us online. We're glad to have you with us as we start the new year. And today's message is called Shining Bright in the New Year. And our text is going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to turn there and be ready, you can. There are Bibles in the pew in front of you, and you can follow along there. On the back of your bulletin is a blank sheet where you can take notes. And for our kids, if they take notes and want to bring them up and share them with me after the service, they will get a little treat. Parents, if you want to bring them up, you can. And if you want a treat, I probably wouldn't say no. So before coming to Dunkirk to be your pastor almost 9 years ago, I was a youth pastor in southern Indiana. And I was there for 10 years at that church. I was in another church for 7 years before that as a youth pastor. But in Indiana, our youth group was called Light Source. And Matthew 5:16 in today's passage was our theme verse, "Let your light shine." Our hope was that our students, wherever they went, whether they were at school or on the football field or working at a part-time job, that they would let their light shine and they would be a testimony to their friends, to their family, wherever they went. So Matthew 5:16 is a verse that was near and dear to our hearts. Unfortunately, one of the years that I was making up youth group t-shirts, I forgot that it was Matthew 5:16, and I put Matthew 5:17. I just put the tagline, "Let your light shine," Matthew 5:17, and we made up t-shirts and hoodies and all kinds of gear, and I didn't stop to double check, and I just thought, oh yeah, it's Matthew 5:17. So we're at a conference with a whole bunch of other youth groups, and we're sitting there in our shirts, and apparently one of the youth pastors decided to look up Matthew 5:17, and it does not say, "Let your light shine." It says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What a great youth group verse. So he said, "Do you know your verse is wrong?" And I said, "No." I don't know if this was, you know, months later, but somebody told me that I had made a mistake. So anytime you put something on print, if you're going to put it on a shirt and wear it, make sure you have somebody else check it out and not just trust your fading memory. So Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine," is a verse that is near and dear to my heart. The other verse is good too. It's God's word, but it's a little less inspiring. So we just passed December 21st, and that is both the shortest day and the longest night of the year. We had darkness come sooner, and then when you add snow into that, it feels like it never became day, right? It was just dark the whole time. And in those darkest, longest nights, especially now as we're still in that time period of winter, light is most visible. We have little lights in our windows, little candles, and they just shine bright because it's so dark. And when you're driving down the road, you can see headlights even off in the distance, far, far away, because it's so dark and that little light shines. Even a small light bulb can make a huge difference in the dark. And when many lights are together, like in cities, and we have our street lights on, you can see them from space, right? And we now have a new word called light pollution, because we're in places often where there just isn't a dark sky, and people are now driving for miles and miles trying to find dark places so that they can enjoy the stars, especially during asteroid events and other things like that. So light and dark are part of our lives. Our Christmas Eve service, we turned off the lights and then we started lighting candles. And just these little candles, one by one, started to fill up the room with light, and it felt like all the lights were on because we had 100 or so small lights burning bright together. That's one of the joys of being together with other brothers and sisters, is letting your light shine together and knowing that those lights, as they join together, are going to have even more of an impact. As a follower of Jesus, sometimes you feel like you're in a very dark, dark place and you're all alone. Or maybe when you go to work or to school, you feel like it's just darkness all around you and you just have one little light. And what difference can you make? But when you find a brother or sister and you put your lights together, you start to shine brighter and brighter, and your testimony for Christ really can make a difference. So I hope you're with me in Matthew chapter 5. Before we read God's word this morning, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you again for clear roads and clear skies that we could be together to start off the new year as a church family, brothers and sisters, lifting up our voices in praise, remembering Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in communion, and now spending some time in your word. And Lord, we're also going to spend time in fellowship and further discussion in Sunday school. We just thank you, Lord, that we can be together. We don't want to take that privilege lightly. Help us in this new year in 2026, make it a goal to be together as often as we can, to encourage others and to be encouraged in your word. So Lord, as we read your word this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, as we read about your teaching, let your words sink into our hearts. I pray that our hearts would be soil that is soft and tender and ready to receive the seed of your word, that it would be ready to grow and to multiply and to change our lives, change our hearts. Lord, give us soft hearts and ears that are willing to listen. And Lord, let us be doers of the word and not hearers only, so that what we hear may change the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act in the days ahead, in this upcoming week. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless us as we read it together. In Christ's name, amen. So just a couple verses to focus on this morning. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So let's look at our identity. Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. One of the most important things in reading Scripture is properly interpreting it, to understand it the way it was written, as God, through his Holy Spirit, inspired the writers to pen these words that we can read 2,000 years later. So how do we interpret this? You are the salt of the earth. Who is the you referring to? If you back up to the beginning of chapter 5, it says, seeing the crowds, he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It's not a random group of unbelievers. This chapter is directed towards followers of Jesus Christ. In verses 3 to 12, he says, the kind of people that are going to be blessed by God will be this way. And through the ages, the church has called this passage the Beatitudes, which means the blessings. People who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, will be blessed by God. And then in verse 11, he changes it and says, blessed are you. So all those other people can enjoy those blessings, but you specifically will be blessed. You, my disciples, you, my followers, when people revile you, when they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account, Followers of mine, rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven will be great. If anyone tries to tell you that following Jesus is easy, they are not reading the Bible that I have in front of me. After he tells us that all of these people will be blessed, he says, and you'll be blessed when you suffer, because you're suffering for my name's sake. That's when people will really know you're my follower. It's easy to jump on a bandwagon when the team is doing well, right? And we see this every week as the Bills are up and down and just tear our hearts out. When it's a bad week, you see how many people just start trash-talking the team. And it's so painful. Like, this is the team you were cheering and loving last week and beeping your horn, and now you're treating them like garbage. Be a real team fan through and through. Followers of Jesus are not just there for the easy days. They're going to be there for the hard days too. And Jesus is calling his followers to be ready to be persecuted, to be ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in fact, Paul says, I rejoice in that honor to be suffering like Jesus did, because that shows that I'm a real follower. That shows that I really love him. So the you in this passage, in these verses, is talking to Jesus' disciples. And in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then later he's going to say, you're the light of the world. Two parallel descriptions, your identity. You're the salt of the earth. In Jesus' day, salt was a valuable commodity. I've never mined for salt. Has anyone ever done that? Found salt naturally? That would be pretty impressive. I brought back some fleur de sel, which is the flower of the sea, salt from the ocean. I don't know if you've ever seen that or experienced that. As it dries up in salty water, people will harvest it, and that's one way to get salt out of water. But the most common way is to dig for it. It's a mineral compound. I'm going to take you back to high school chemistry. What's the chemical name for salt? Sodium chloride. Nice job. NaCl. It miraculously makes food taste better, doesn't it? Those of you that are my age or close to my age have been told for most of our lives, stop using salt. Don't salt your pasta water. Don't add salt to stuff. You're killing yourself. Stop adding salt. So for the last, for me, 50 years, we're afraid of salt. And then all of a sudden, we're like, put a little salt on something. Wow, that really tastes good. This steak is amazing when you add some salt. It actually suppresses bitterness and brings out natural flavors, heightening our taste buds. God gave us salt to make things taste better. Lima beans without butter and salt are just nasty. But fresh lima beans with some butter and salt, like, wow, these are edible now. That was one of my fears as a child, were canned lima beans and just trying to eat them, wash them down with my milk. Salt makes them taste good. It's also something that preserves food because it takes and draws the moisture out of the food. And in days before refrigeration and freezing, people packed meat and packed things in salt so it would last. Our Scandinavian friends have salted lutefisk, which they would bury in the ground in salt and then take it out and somehow eat it. It lasted longer if it didn't kill you. Coins and currency came around later. People traded normal goods, and in, depending on different parts of the world, it could be seashells or feathers or things that were hard to find. And then as gold and bronze and silver were made, they started minting coins. But in Jesus' day, people could be paid in salt. That could be your wages for the day. Here's X amount of ounces or pounds of salt. And the saying, you're worth your salt, is referring to that. You did a good job. You are worthy of being paid. So someone who's worth their salt. Calling someone the salt of the earth. which is what this passage says, traditionally means that you're hardworking, you're dependable, you're trustworthy, you're the salt of the earth. So how does this translate into our identity today? Today, especially for our teens or younger generation, calling someone salty has a totally different meaning, right? It means that you're bitter, you're angry, maybe a little bit triggered. And if your language is salty, like a sailor, that means it's not appropriate for church or around your grandma. So salt sometimes has a little bit of a negative meaning to it, but for the most part, salt means it's going to taste better. Our bodies clearly need it. And if you have been paying attention to things like Element or Gatorade, all of those after-workout drinks have salt and minerals and electrolytes in them to replenish your body, things that we need. So Jesus said, salt is no longer worth anything if it's lost its saltiness. If salt has lost its flavor, its savoriness, then it's just something you just throw out. And we did that this morning. We cast some salt out on the driveway to melt the ice. That's another use that Jesus probably used less in his day. I don't think they had tons of snow in Israel, but that's one of the uses we have for salt, right? We spread it around and it amazingly clears up ice on driveways. Salt loses its flavor. It loses its saltiness, its savoriness when it's diluted or watered down, or when it's degraded by having too many extra things in it. So if you've mined it and it's full of sand and other things and it's not pure salt, then it's not going to be very salty. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, when Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, your saltiness is your Jesus flavor. You taste, you sound like Jesus when your speech is kind and gentle, when you're honest and righteous, when your actions are meek and lowly instead of proud and humbling, I'm sorry, instead of being proud, when you are humble, when you're encouraging, you are Jesus flavored. You're salty like Jesus. You taste more like Jesus when your actions are putting others first, when you're honoring God by obeying him and his word, when you glorify God by showing his character in your life, showing things like justice and truth, faithfulness, serving others, valuing people over money or things. People get a taste of Jesus when they meet a real Christ follower who acts and talks like Jesus. So life will taste better when you're around. You're preserving what is good. People around you are going to be more attracted to your life because you taste so good. They're drawn to you. They want more. There's an Irish podcaster who talks about food and culture, and as he ends his podcast, he says, "Follow me, I'm delicious." He's saying, you want to come back for more of this good food discussion, and that should be our mindset. Be delicious. You can try this later today, maybe on your drive home. Don't do it right now. But if your family or friends were asked to describe you as a food, what would that be? If you were to describe me as a food, what would you say? Am I liver and onions? That's down on the list for me. Some of you enjoy it. That's okay. Am I bland toasts? Am I Brussels sprouts or lima beans without the butter and salt? Am I meat and potatoes? Am I lasagna or a giant chocolate cake? Ask them on your way home, am I delicious? Do people want to follow me? Do they want to be around me? Or do they want to avoid me? Am I the plate that they pass by? I'm okay, thanks. No, but you didn't get any. I know. Keep it moving. Just pass it on. I don't need any of that. Can they only take you in small bites? Or do they want to sit down to a full course meal and hear about your life, your faith, your relationship with Jesus? What is it that makes you the way you are? We also might lose our saltiness if our level of Jesus in our hearts has been diluted by too much of us. We don't want to just have the essence of Jesus, just a little sprinkle in our lives. We want to be full of Jesus. And we get that way by digging into his word. In John 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, follow my teachings." The things that the Holy Spirit inspired the gospel writers and the prophets, all of God's word, dig in. Because we can't really know someone unless we spend time with them. And the way we spend time with Jesus, the way we hear from Jesus, is by spending time in the word. We can read what he actually said. We can see how he lived and how he treated people, because that's our model. He's the way that we're supposed to be living. Jesus said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches, so stay connected to me." As we start a new year, one of the things that many of us want to do is say we want to spend more time in the word. And if you do that without a plan, it's going to be really hard, because more time than what, right? How do you gauge it? How do you prepare it? It's not a checkbox to just say, okay, I'm done with the Bible today. But it's good to have some kind of a goal. I want to read through the New Testament. I want to spend time studying a particular book. I want to read through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation if you've never done it. The McShane plan takes you through the Old Testament and then the New Testament in Psalms two times. The Bible app on your phone has a whole number of different reading plans for moms and dads, for parents, for students, all different places in life. They're going to give you some ideas for scripture reading plans and some devotionals. Some of the things Cindy and I have enjoyed over the last couple of years are Alistair Begg's Truth for Life. He had a two-volume set, which was 2 years worth. And then I just finished Paul Tripp's Everyday Gospel. And I know some of you were reading along with me. We just finished Revelation over the last week. And every day, the devotion was directly tied into what you had just read in the Bible. So it was reading a couple chapters, which was a reasonable amount. But then the focus was on what you just read. So I really enjoyed that. I'd encourage you to look for that. The ESV scripture journals that we bought for the book of Jonah, you can get that for any book of the Bible. And a lot of them are relatively inexpensive. So you can buy that and you can underline and make notes, jot down some thoughts. Whatever your preference is, make a goal for this year of reading every day and staying salty. So if we're diluting our lives with too much of other things instead of Jesus, that's going to reduce our saltiness. But it's also when worldly additives fill us up. So there's hardly any Jesus left. There's very little visible or tastable. Scripture says, "Be holy as I am holy." And we obviously can't be perfect and sinless like Jesus. But we're called to set ourselves apart, to be different, to live a life that is pleasing to him instead of pleasing to ourselves or trying to please everybody else. You know how impossible that is. Jesus is not calling us to be weird or unapproachable. He's calling us to be flavorful for people to want to spend time with us. But we need to consciously think about, what am I going to spend my time in? What am I listening to? What am I watching? What am I reading? Are they things that are drawing me closer to a walk with Jesus, or are they taking me further and further away? There's very few things that are totally neutral. If you think about some of the things in your life, are they bringing you closer or are they taking you further away? As we evaluate this new year and think about not only spending time with Jesus in his word, think about spending time in prayer, talking to God about our day, about the things we need help with. In our Sunday school class, instruments in the Redeemer's hands, we want to be evaluating our relationships. And over the last couple of weeks, we talked about that. Thinking about your family, your coworkers, your friends. Am I being a instrument in God's hands in this relationship? Am I encouraging this person to grow in their faith and in their walk with Jesus Christ? Maybe even meeting him for the first time, or just taking steps to see them grow more. Having the focus, instead of on ourselves, on others, and think about how we can be an instrument in God's hands. So in verse 14, Jesus uses another metaphor. It's another part of our identity. And he says, "You are the light of the world." We're salt to attract people to see God's work in our lives, to hear how he's been changing us. And then Jesus says, "You're the light of the world." John described him, as Mackenzie read for us in the Gospel of John, 1 John, but also in the Gospel of John. Sorry, Mackenzie read 1 John for us, right? In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Later in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, came to bring light, revealing the truth about God in a dark world. Even though the heavens declare God's majesty, we live in a dark world that often wants to ignore the presence of God or the existence of God. So Jesus came to reveal God, his perfect righteous life, revealed the sin of those around him, including the religious hypocrites who thought they were following God perfectly. But Jesus, the way he lived his life, they were always mad because he made them look bad. He said, "It's not just about what you're doing on the outside, it's about your heart. And do you truly love me, or are you just making a show of it?" The light showed the truth of God's love for imperfect people. The light of the gospel says that God loves you so much that Jesus died in your place. He offered his own life as a perfect sacrifice to pay for my sins and for yours. The truth is that Jesus is the only way to the Father. It's not by following rules. It's not by giving away your wealth and living in poverty. It's not by doing good deeds. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The world needed to hear that light, that truth, because all around the world, people were chasing after gods of their own creation. They would build wooden or golden statues and say, "This is the representation of our God. We're going to offer everything to him, and he's going to take care of us." But they made it with their own hands. And we think, how foolish. Today, what kind of things do we build with our hands? We build homes and monuments and huge buildings and businesses, and we build all kinds of things and say, "Look what I've made. Isn't this great?" And by spending all of our time and effort, we worship those things instead of the one true God. The light of the gospel makes it clear that there's no other way to be right with God, only through Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever follows me will no longer be in the dark. You'll have the light of life. You'll see and know the truth." Let's come back to Matthew 5. In verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." After dying on the cross and rising from the grave, Jesus returned to heaven, leaving his followers here. His light that had come and shined on the world had gone back to heaven. But Jesus said, stay connected to me. You are now the light. That's why we're here. We're supposed to be directing people to the truth, shining light on the gospel. A city that has all of its homes lit up at nighttime can no longer be hidden. If you turn on a light, you don't throw a blanket over it or put a basket on top of it. You're going to raise it up into a high place, put it on a stand. In Jesus' day, it would have been an oil lamp that you can move around. For us, we have lamps and lights usually on the ceiling or close to the ceiling, right? Because we want to light up the whole room. We don't hide them and put them under the bed or under a basket. Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Let others see a Christ-centered life so that they know that it's God who is shining through you and it's not yourself. So Jesus gives this command. You are the light of the world, but now he says, let your light shine. A light is no good under a basket. It's no good covered by a blanket. It's no good under the bed or in a room with nobody, a little closet in the basement with a little light on. It's not helping anyone when it's hidden away. Jesus is calling his followers to be visible, to shine in front of others, not showing off, but shining Christ through your life. You can't be a secret Christian and fulfill this command. You can't keep your faith to yourself and say, well, this is just too personal. I don't want to offend someone by telling them what I believe. What if they're Jewish? What if they're Muslim? What if they don't believe in anything? I just can't go around forcing my religion on other people. That's just not how it's done anymore. Look at how the Crusades turned out. Forcing religion has not gone well. And I would totally agree with you. You shouldn't force your religion on anyone. Because religion is man's attempts at reaching God. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, we gather together in a church, and we could call that formal religion because we have a set of beliefs, but it's really about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to share with other people. We want to share Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You want to share with hungry people where you found a good meal. You want to share with a parched, thirsty soul where you found living water. You're telling people who are flying down the highway towards a washed-out bridge, don't go that way. Look, here's the exit. It's the only one. Take this exit and be safe. If you keep going this way, you're going to be destroyed. That's good news. Take the one way to Jesus. You're telling people how your soul eating cancer was cured forever, not in remission, not that you hope you might make it, but it's gone. You are cured. You're telling people how to know Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You should never be ashamed of him. In fact, in Mark 8:38, Jesus said, if you're too embarrassed to talk about me, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come back. That's a scary verse. Some people will still be offended. They're going to say, I don't appreciate you pushing your beliefs on me. But if your flashlight is shining on Jesus and they see him, then you've done it right. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. So if they're rejecting anyone, they're rejecting Jesus. not you. Hypocrites aim the flashlight at themselves and say, look at me, look at what a great life I'm living, be more like me. Jesus was not very fond of hypocrites. He didn't have anything good to say about them. So we're being called to shine Jesus' light through us. The end of verse 16 is troubling for some people because it says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Is this saying, do good works and you're going to be saved? No. Jesus is saying, when you live like Jesus did, people are going to notice your actions, they're going to notice your words, and they're going to question your motivation. Why are you being so nice to me? There's got to be a catch. Oh, I know. You just want me to go to church with you. I knew it. You want me to donate to your building drive or to your school. You're expecting me to return this favor, right? Our kindness, our helpful actions always need to be no strings attached. Just showing love and let them see Jesus in your life. People's questions are going to be answered with, instead of why are they doing this, it's going to be, wow, maybe I should give this Jesus thing a deeper look. That is glorifying your Father in heaven, not yourself. You're not doing good works to look good to people around you or to bring attention to what a great person you are. Again, the focus is on Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you can say this with me if you remember it. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every part of our lives needs to be glorifying Jesus Christ, lifting up the name of Jesus, not to ourselves. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 called us to be ambassadors. We're representatives of God in everything that we say and do. Paul says, after God reconciled himself through Christ, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So our appeal to people would be right with God. It's not an appeal to join our church or come to this Bible study or donate food here. It's you need to know God. You need to have a relationship through Jesus Christ to become part of his family. Our words and our actions should be directing people to Jesus Christ. So when you're in the store and the sign says express checkout lane, 10 items or less, and you're standing there frustrated as you count to the person put 10, 11, 12, 13 items. Can't they read the sign? This is an express lane. What are you doing? Or when you're behind someone like I was yesterday and they were doing the speed limit and you're annoyed that they're doing the speed limit. You don't swing around them and pass them on the right and flash your lights. They're doing the speed limit. When your spouse forgets a special day again or doesn't follow through on a promise to be home at a certain time, do you show mercy and grace? Do you quickly offer forgiveness or do you want them to squirm just a little bit longer? Do you see how mad I am? Do you feel what you're supposed to feel? You don't look very sorry. When your kids don't get the grades that you've expected, or they're sitting on the bench longer than they're on the field or the court, do you show them God's love by the way you love them? Or do they feel like they've disappointed you once again? It's really hard for a lot of people to believe that there is a loving Heavenly Father when they've never experienced that kind of love from their earthly fathers. Our good works, our good words, are naturally going to flow out of good hearts. It's not a matter of trying harder to be a little more patient or counting the 10, 20, 100, 1,000. It's not forcing ourselves to not say the wrong thing by biting our tongues. The real change needs to be happening in our hearts. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of their heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When people say something, they're sharing what's in their heart. And when we say something that we know is totally wrong, you may have caught yourself saying, I don't know where that came from. I'm so sorry I said that. Well, you said it because you were thinking it and because it was what was going on in your heart. We don't need to change our thoughts and our mouths. We need to change our hearts so that what comes out of them is pleasing to God. In Luke 12:34, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The things that you love, the things that you treasure are the things that your heart is fighting for, the things you want the most. So how do we clean up our hearts? The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Ask God to clean you from the inside out, to fill your heart with his word. So as we turn the page on 2025 and we start a new chapter called 2026, Jesus calls us to let our lights shine so people would see your life as you point them to the truth, that they would see Jesus in you. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Let's encourage each other. Let's stir each other up to love and to good works in this new year so that others would see Jesus in us. They would see the light and they would be drawn by the delicious flavor, the Jesus flavor of your life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching from the Beatitudes that we're called to be salt and to be light, to attract people to our lives so that we can shine a light on you, that you would be front and center, that you would be on stage instead of us. Help us, Lord, as we turn our hearts inside out and ask you to clean them of all the things that don't belong. Help us, Lord, to please you in what comes into our minds and into our hearts in this coming year. And help us to let our light shine. Now to God our Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the Holy Spirit's power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in his Son, Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.